Open your Bibles to the 62nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 62, and we'll continue on in our journey today through this epic prophetic book, the book of Isaiah. So we'll read it this morning in the scripture reading, Isaiah 62. You follow along as I read God's word. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I've appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm, I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored, but those who garner it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Lift up a standard over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. May God add his blessing to the reading of that inspired text and also the exposition of it later this morning. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before thee today and thank you for the inspired written scriptures. We see that you are an amazing sovereign God, and when we read a text like this, you have an amazing sovereign plan for Israel. And having read a passage like Isaiah 62, we cannot help but pray for Israel this morning in view of this. We pray for her protection. We pray for her salvation. We pray for her peace. We pray that many Jewish leaders will begin to point Israel to Jesus Christ, her true Messiah and only Savior. We pray that you will just move mightily in that nation. And we pray, God, that our country will always be a nation that favors her. What you have predicted you'll do for Israel in this text is nothing short of glorious. And what you will do for that nation, we pray that you would do for us. We pray that you would transform us into becoming people who shine forth the righteousness of God. When others look at us, we pray that they see the glory of God in our lives. And we would pray that you will use the same sovereign power that you have to totally transform a nation like Israel to touch the lives of those of our flock who are hurting today. We especially pray for Jill Klimp. We pray that your sovereign power will be mightily upon her, that you would raise her back up, and that you would just continue to watch over her, and we pray that you will do marvelous things for her. We pray that for Deb Winden. We pray that you would bring her back to complete health, where once again she'll have total, complete mobility. Lord, we pray that for those who are spiritually distraught today, those who are here today and they're struggling and they don't know where to turn. We pray that your precious spirit will move in a mighty way today, and may you do your sovereign work of grace in them. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. While we were on vacation, the great idiotic theologian Bill O'Reilly of Fox News said that the Bible was not a book that was to be taken literal. It was just a book of fairy tales and fairy tale type stories. Now, there are many proofs that we could offer that would show the lunacy of his opinion, but perhaps the most powerful proof that we can offer would be literally to show the nation Israel, explain Israel. This past month, in August of 2010, in Newsmax magazine, recent genetic science has proved that there is a genetic connection between all Israelis. There's absolute proof, genetically speaking, according to DNA evidence, that all Jews are related to one another. And all a person has to do to prove the literalness of Scripture is to ask this question: why is Israel still in existence when so many people have wanted to destroy her? How come it is that every time we turn on the news, Israel is in the news? Well, the answer to that question is because God's word may be interpreted literally. She belongs to God. She is the nation of God. That land has been promised to her by God, and that's why she is at odds with the entire world. Now, when you talk to most missionaries and ask them what they intend to do, most of them say, we're going to take the gospel to a particular part of the world that they believe God has called them to take the gospel to. Now, that's a high and holy ambition, to leave a native country and take the gospel to a foreign world. But I think that one question that ought to be asked of all foreign missionary candidates is, what gospel are you taking to the world? One thing that seems to me to be greatly lacking in many missionary evangelistic things is a neglect to proclaim the importance of the nation Israel. In fact, I personally heard a missionary say that they don't really teach a lot about Israel because it's not popular in that part of the world. When we traveled these past weeks in the South, we traveled by hundreds of churches. And I was always interested to see what the church was advertising. We never came across one church that was advertising the exposition of the Word of God. One sign read, "Come to the blessing of the animals." Another sign read, "It's okay to wear sandals to church, Jesus did," which I find perplexing since the church age wasn't even in existence when Jesus was here, yet this claimed he wore sandals to church. It's no wonder the whole church is confused. Another sign was advertising a rummage sale. Another advertised a minister's anniversary. Not one of them advertised an exposition of the Word of God. When it comes to most churches, a clear-cut, systematic study of God's Word is non-existence. It is replaced by an important emphasis on how you can be happy, how you can be healthy, how you can be wealthy. Obviously, most places are not expounding the Scriptures, and as a result of that, most churches do not recognize the importance of Israel. However, when the Apostle Paul unlocked the doctrine of the gospel in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said, "We in the Gentile age should never forget about the nation Israel." And I truly believe, ladies and gentlemen, that a neglect of most ministries is a neglect to honor Israel. And when a ministry neglects to honor Israel, it neglects to honor God. Now, Isaiah knew about the importance of the nation Israel. Obviously, this whole book is designed to show that. And Isaiah did not want the importance of the nation Israel kept quiet. So what he says when he's winding down this great prophetic book in chapter 62 is, in view of the fact of all of the prophetic things that God is going to one day do for Israel when Jesus Christ returns, God wants Israel highly esteemed, and he wants this prophetic truth continually proclaimed to all the ends of the earth. God wants us to be telling people, you need to realize Israel is important to the Lord. Israel has a special place in the heart of God. Israel is one day going to receive the blessings of God. Now, when most people think about the coming of Christ, they don't think about Israel at all. They think of themselves. J. Vernon McGee said that he went to seminary with a guy who, the night before a Hebrew exam, would always walk outside and say, "Oh, Lord, if you'd only come now." And Dr. McGee said what this guy was trying to do was try to get out of taking a Hebrew exam, and he wanted the Lord to return. McGee said that same guy, a couple of years later, was about to get married. He walked outside and said, "Lord, I hope you don't come down for a few more days," because he wanted now the Lord not to come quite quickly so he can enjoy the things of marriage. For most people, the coming of the Lord is about them. God says, "I want you to think in terms of all of the good things I'm going to do for Israel. I never want that forgotten. I never want that lost in a shuffle. I want that proclaimed." And you'll notice from verse 1 of Isaiah 62, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent." God does not want truth about Israel and about Jerusalem kept silent. And he names the specific places, Zion, Jerusalem. Zion is that mountain upon which Jerusalem sits. It's a key place where ultimately the temple will exist. He said, I want this truth proclaimed. I want this truth proclaimed about me. I want it proclaimed about Israel. One of the responsibilities that we have, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are to proclaim the truth of God to a world that is totally dark. It's our job, as it were, to be God's theologians, to reveal the gospel of God. And part of the gospel is that there is a special place for the nation Israel. It's our job to present this truth about the church. It's our job to present this truth about salvation. It's our job to present this truth about Israel. And to show you that from the 62nd chapter, there are three simple questions I'd like to ask and answer. Question number one, how long does God want this truth communicated? Notice verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. Now, there are five time realities that are spelled out here that God says, I want truth about Israel communicated to the world until you see these things. And there are five realities that he brings out. Reality number one, I want you to communicate this until Israel's righteousness shines forth. Now, we were staying in my sister's condo on the Atlantic Ocean, and this condo, you can look out over the ocean at night, and it's pretty interesting to do because way out there, there's a lighthouse-type buoy that lights up the sky. I mean, it just jumps out at you, and the ships that come into this particular port, and there are five major ports on the eastern seaboard of the United States, and Savannah, Georgia is one of them, and all ships that are coming in must stop at this little beacon light place where ultimately a captain will go out and bring them into port. When you look out on that dark sea, you look there, and here's this light that just jumps out at you. I mean, it shines, it glistens. The language that is used right here is that one day Israel is going to do just that. One day you're going to look at Jerusalem, one day you're going to look at Israel, and you're going to say, man, they shine forth the righteousness of God. It glistens. Now, when you and I look at Israel right now, when you look at Jerusalem right now, you don't see that. You and I don't see righteousness just streaming forth from Israel. We don't see holiness shining out from that part of the world. I mean, it's true that many people call Jerusalem the holy city, but in reality, it isn't really holy yet. But one day it will be. Someday it will be the most holy place, and righteousness will shine forth, and God wants that proclaimed. The great goal of God for the nation Israel is one day they will shine forth the righteousness of God, and that is the great goal that God has for you and me. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ can right now as individuals shine forth the righteousness of God, just like Israel will one day as a nation. The second reality is he says, I want that proclaimed until Israel's national salvation burns like a torch for the world to see. He says at the end of verse 1, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. There is coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, when all nations of the world are going to look at Israel and say, man, there's the nation that's been saved by God. There's coming a day when all nations of the world are going to realize this nation has been saved and delivered by the Lord. There's one nation in the world that God is literally going to save and deliver. It is Israel, and one day the world will stand in awe of that. And of course, in order for Israel to shine forth this type of righteousness and this type of light, all the dark stuff has to be gone. And Jesus Christ will come back and he'll remove all the dark stuff. The principle that you and I can glean from this is we should be shining forth the reflection of our glorious salvation right now. When people look at us, they should say, man, there's a woman, there's a boy, there's a girl that truly has been touched by God. Because when you look at them, when you listen to them, when you watch them, it's very obvious that they have a love for the Lord. They have a love for the Word. Their salvation burns like a torch. The third reality is you proclaim this about Israel until all the nations of the world see and recognize that Israel is the righteous nation of God. Verse 2, the nations will see your righteousness. Now, I want you to understand this important theological point because this has been totally botched by many in the church age. Righteousness will not reign on this earth until the world honors Israel. Righteousness is not going to dominate this world until Israel is seen as the righteous nation of God. In fact, things are going to get worse and worse until that happens. In order for this to happen, Christ is going to come back. He literally is going to take charge of the world. He's going to headquarter himself in Jerusalem. And then the world will see and recognize Israel as a righteous nation of God. And notice carefully what those nations are going to see. They're going to see Israel's righteousness. And they'll understand this. Now, there have been some brief moments in history when certain people have recognized, boy, Israel's the nation of God. For example, there was that moment back in the days of Jericho and Joshua when Rahab said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us. But this will be a time when the whole world is going to recognize that this nation is the nation of God. It is a powerful testimony for what God is able to do." And ladies and gentlemen, when people look at our lives and they see that we are a reflection of the righteousness of God, that becomes a powerful testimony for the amazing grace of God. The fourth reality is, he said, "You proclaim this until all kings recognize the glory of Israel." Verse 2 says, "And all kings your glory." Now, if you remember a few months ago, Helen Thomas, she is the one who said that Israel should get out of the land. She made this statement across the world, and it reverberated, as it were, around the world. Well, ladies and gentlemen, here is proof that that is not going to happen. Here's proof that one day not only will Helen Thomas, but all the kings of the earth are going to recognize Israel is the glory of God. One day there is coming a day when world leaders who are debating whether or not Israel even belongs in her land, whether or not they even have a right to exist, will someday realize this is the most honored nation on the face of this earth. All kings will recognize the glory of Israel. And Christ says, "You keep proclaiming that. You keep preaching that until that day comes." The fifth reality is, until the nation Israel is called by a new name that God will give. Notice verse 2, "And you will be called by a new name." What this tells us is, when the entire nation of Israel is congregated in her land, she's going to be given a brand new glorious name. I don't know what that name will be. I don't know what it is. It'll be reverent. It will be honorable. Jews have been demeaned ever since the days of Abraham. I've personally known of Jewish people who don't even publicly admit they're Jewish people because they feel if it leaks out, people will demean them. One day in the future, to be Jew, to be a Jew, to be a Hebrew will be the greatest title one can have. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, Israel will have a new glorious name. Isaiah says, "You proclaim those realities. You tell people that until those things happen." And the one thing, ladies and gentlemen, that we see when we realize that we're talking here about Zion and Jerusalem, the one thing that jumps out at me when you look at this is, you know, things are not always what they appear to be now. Just because a nation like Israel or a person doesn't look like much for God now doesn't mean that's the way it's always going to be. Some of us can relate. Because some of us a few years ago didn't look like anything of a reflection of the glory of God. Some of us were fallen steep and deep into sin. But God in his amazing grace stepped into our lives. And he brought us to an understanding of what his Son had done for us. And we came to faith in Christ. And that began a process that still goes on today, that we can actually shine forth the glory and righteousness of God. Perhaps you're here today and you have a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a grandchild that doesn't look like much of anything for God right now. You keep telling that person the truth. You keep praying for that child. You keep faithful to the Lord, because down the road they could shine bright for the glory of God. That's certainly going to be the truth when it comes to Jerusalem, when it comes to Israel. Now, the second question is, what will be the proofs that this finally has happened? In verses 2 to 5, we're given a series of proofs as to the fact that this is ultimately will have happened. Many times, Jewish people have felt like they were on the verge of extinction, and why shouldn't they? Just this past week, the prime minister of Iran, Ahmadinejad, who hates Jews, he went to the Arab nation of Lebanon, and he was treated like a rock star. The Arab world honors a man who wants to exterminate Israel. Certainly you would think, could this ever happen for us, where God would do these things for us? But I want to observe the dogmatic certainty that's in these verses, because you'll notice that four times in verse 2, 3, and twice in verse 4, it is repeated, you will. Not you might, you will. These are things that will happen to you. And I want you to understand what one day you're going to see. And there are six dogmatic proofs that this will happen, that this has happened. Number one, Israel will be called by a new name given by God. Verse 2, you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. There have been times when God has changed the names of people. Abram was changed to Abraham. Jacob was changed to Israel. When a person gets married, usually there's a name change that indicates a new relationship. I read of a lady who one time went to a judge. She wanted to have a name change. They said, "What is your name?" She said, "My name is Lana Dumbbell." And the judge said, "I can certainly see what you need a name change. What would you like to change it to?" She said, "Elaine." Well, the new name that God is going to give Israel will not be degrading at all. She will be called by a new name. The name isn't stated here. It's possible it could be married to the land, holy people, redeemed to the Lord, the sought out, the one married to God. All of those things are here. But whatever the name is, it's going to signal that this has finally happened. The second proof that this will have happened is Israel will be nationally honored as a royal nation in the hand of God. Notice verse 3, you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Israel will be seen as the place that rules the world. She will be seen as the royal place where Christ reigns. Jerusalem will one day be the capital of the world. When you see that happen, you'll know God says, my word has been fulfilled literally as I promised. The third proof is Israel will no longer be viewed as having been forsaken by God. Verse 4, it will no longer be said to you, forsaken. If you look at Israel today, it almost is as if she's been forsaken by God. In fact, the Hebrew word forsaken there means ruins. When you look at Jerusalem today, it almost is just a remnant of ruins. I mean, all you've got is a wailing wall there, really, as a kind of a remnant of the old city, and the city doesn't look like much. She almost looks like she has been forsaken by God. God says, I'm telling you this. There's coming a day when no one will ever say that again. You'll never look that way, and no one will ever say that about you. The fourth proof is Israel will no longer be a desolate land. Verse 4 says, nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate. Now, when you look at Israel's land today, it looks more like a desert than a garden. It's certainly not a land that blossoms like a rose. And during the tribulation, Israel's land will be ravaged even more by the Antichrist and his world forces. But when Christ returns, he said, I'll tell you this, I'm going to change it all. That land will be turned into a glorious land that reflects the glory of God. The fifth proof is Israel will be the delight of God. Verse 4 says, and you will be called, my delight is in her. The word delight means you'll be the delight of God. My desire will be for you. I'll consider you to be something very precious. Now, Israel has always is considered by God to be very precious, but his delight has not always been in her. In fact, she has refused to respond to him, so as a result of that, he's allowed negative things to happen to her. God says it will not always be that way. One day I'm going to transform you and you'll be the delight of me. In other words, I will always view you as precious and I will find my total delight in you. And then sixthly, he says, Israel will be married to her land. Do not miss this. At the end of verse 4, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. That acreage that Israel fights for now in the Gaza Strip and in the Golan Heights, that acreage that's been promised to her up there in that Lebanon area and down there in that Egyptian area, they're always fighting for land. That acreage one day will be Israel's. She'll be married to it. And that word married is the word Beulah. Now, every now and then, you'll go to a service where someone will sing the song Beulah Land. I saw a pastor sing it as a solo before his congregation. The congregation applauded him. I'm convinced that nobody in the place including the pastor, had any idea what Beulah Land even means. It has nothing to do with the church. It has nothing to do with the church age at all. Beulah Land is land that has been promised to Israel, and it means that one day Israel will be married to her land. One day God is going to put Israel in the entire boundaries of the promised land of the scriptures, which she's never had in her existence ever since Genesis 12. He's going to put her in that land. She'll be married to it, and Israel is going to have a ceremony that puts her in the land that is just as sacred as marriage. And when you hear the term Beulah Land, what that means is one day Israel's going to be married to her land. Now here's what God's saying in these verses. I want you to proclaim that. I want you to tell people that. I want you to stand up to the world, and I want you to pronounce all of the wonderful blessings I have in store for Israel. And right now, she certainly doesn't look like she's a blessed nation of God. But God says, I tell you this, there's a day coming in which things will be so exciting and dynamic for Israel, it'll be as exciting as when a young man marries a virgin. I'll take her into that land and I'll marry her to that land and I'll shower her with all the blessings of God. And I like something old John Calvin said about this. Calvin said, only the people of God could ever be viewed as a chaste virgin. The rest constitute an abominable brothel. When you look at the rest of the world, it's dark, it's depraved. But here's the light of God, the church of God, ultimately Israel of God. And they will shine forth as the bride of the Lord. Which brings us to the third question, what should Israel do as she waits for this to occur? Well, there are seven anticipatory thoughts that Israel should have right now as she waits for this. Thought number one, Israel should realize that God will always preserve and protect her. Notice verse 6, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. Now, I understand that to mean nobody's going to stamp out Israel, ever. I understand that to mean God has appointed watchmen. I think there are angelic forces that protect Israel. I can prove that from Daniel. I also believe that there's an implication here to people that are telling the truth to Israel, that are actually pointing her in the way of truth. Those also are the watchmen. That's the job of a true watchman. A job of a true watchman is to point out the truth of God. This has specific reference to the true prophets, the priests, the kings that would proclaim the truth of God and Jesus Christ. I think, ladies and gentlemen, one thing that we all need to remember is that we're being monitored by heavenly forces. God has heavenly angels that watch over us. God has heavenly angels that certainly watch over Israel. God has appointed his watchmen. He's the reason why Israel continues to survive. He's the reason why Israel continues to be preserved. Now, Israel lives in constant fear. In fact, those of you that read the magazine from Friends of Israel realize that last month's magazine said they've come up with a new biometric screening system so that they can check security of people that are coming in and out of that area, that part of the world, because they're always under the threat of attack. What God says is, I am going to preserve you, I'm going to protect you, and one day I'm going to bless you. That's the thought Israel should have. Secondly, he says, you should continually remind God of what he's promised to do. Look at the end of verse 6. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is part of the Jewish leaders' responsibility to remind Israel that God has promised to do these things, and it's their responsibility to also remind God. It's our responsibility, too. We are grafted into an amazing program that God has designed with Israel. It's our responsibility to remind Israel. It's our responsibility to remind God. You have a great plan, God, in store for Israel. We can't wait until you fulfill it. Those that are true watchmen of God, they're looking for truth. And what these leaders should understand is one day God is going to make Israel and Jerusalem a place of metropolitan glory. That message needs to be proclaimed until he does. What you and I need to be telling people is, look, the United Nations is not going to bring these blessings to the Middle East. There are no Middle East peace talks that the President of the United States will have that will bring these kinds of blessings to the nation Israel. Only God can do this. That's why you and I need to be telling the truth about God, and we need to be praying for Israel. J. Vernon McGee said that every right-thinking person can pray for the peace of Jerusalem and long for the day when there will be peace. The third thought is that Israel should know that there will come a day when no foreigner or enemy will ever again take anything from Israel or worship with Israel. Notice verse 8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand, by his strong arm, I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you've labored. But those who garner it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Joseph Alexander, a man in the 1800s who basically was a guy who liked to allegorize scripture, said, man, when you read this language, it does appear to be literal. It appears to describe some type of worship that's happening in Jerusalem. It's happening in the temple in which people are actually worshiping and fellowshipping together, the Israelis enjoying the full blessings of God. And the worship will feature that. It will feature fellowship among the Jewish people. And no enemy, and this is brought out, no enemy will ever even associate with Israel. I just heard Prime Minister Netanyahu say that he would be willing to try to extend the peace process if the Arab world would acknowledge that they have the right to exist. Well, I tell you this. There will come a day when the whole world will want to honor Israel. There will come a day when the whole world will want to worship with Israel. Never again will any nation even be questioning whether Israel has the right to exist. What Mr. Netanyahu ought to be telling the Israeli people is, look, we have a bright future coming. When our Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes back, these nations of the world who've wronged us will be put to shame. So a guy like Bill O'Reilly ought to listen up. There is coming a day when your mouth will be shut and you will realize that Israel proves God is a God of his literal word. Which brings us to the fourth thought. Israel should prepare themselves and their land for Christ's return. Verse 10, go through the gates, clear the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, lift up a standard over the peoples. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know any verse that could prove any clearer to us that this must be viewed as literal land stuff. Because they're basically saying you need to kind of clear the gates and build up the highway. You got to get stones out of the way. Remember, when this happens, Israel will have gone through the tribulation. When we were driving in the south, we talked about that. Can you imagine the tribulation? What's going to happen to these highways? I mean, when God just blasts them to bits, you can't even travel from point A to point B. Very easily. You won't be able to jump in a car, go down the expressway when you read what's going to happen in the tribulation period. And a lot of terrible things is going to will happen in Israel, in the Middle East, in that land. And so ultimately, what is being said here is there's going to be a time when Israel is going to be able to remove some of that debris, and literally there's going to be physical things that are going to take place in that land that will bring about brand new physical blessings. Now, some have said they felt that this referred to a near application during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah when Israel would get out of the Babylonian captivity and they'd have a chance to go back to the land, start repairing the temple, and start repairing the city of Jerusalem, which in fact they did. But ultimately, this prophecy here that Isaiah is talking about, he's talking about a time at the end of the tribulation when Christ returns. Israel will return to her land. She's going to build it up. It will become the most God-honoring, God-glorifying place in the entire world. And she will hold up her standard. And the standard that she will hold up is none other than Jesus Christ. What is predicted here is there's coming a day when the nation Israel will hold high the standard of Jesus Christ. But you and I can certainly make an application of this great principle. Because as we wait for the rapture of the church, we need to be working on our own lives. We need to be removing any obstacle that could hinder us from having the full usability and the full blessings of God. We need to build the right things into our lives, remove things from our lives that certainly have no business being there, and we need to hold up high the standard of Jesus Christ and live for him and testify for him. That's the truth that Israel needs. That's the truth that we need. The fifth thought that Israel should have until Christ returns is Israel should know that what God is going to do for Israel will be proclaimed to the whole world. Now look at what is said in verse 11. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. For 2,000 years, the church has been trying to take the gospel to people all over the world, hasn't been able to do it. We'll never be able to do it. It's a high ambition. It's a holy ambition. It's a good thing to try to take the gospel to the lost world. God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll take this whole message to the entire world overnight. The whole world will stand in awe of my salvation power when it looks at Israel. The whole world will stand in awe of the fact that that is my nation. I delivered her. I'm the one who saved her. He says, you proclaim that. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, we have that responsibility to proclaim the truth of God, the eschatology of God, which includes this great plan of Israel to the whole world. The sixth thought is, Israel should know that when Christ returns, his reward will be with him. Verse 11, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. This point is true for the nations. It's true for the world. It's true for individuals. It's true for Israel. When Christ returns, Israel will be rewarded, and so will those who honored her, and so will those who blessed her. But for those who demeaned her, for those nations that threatened her, for those who would not help her, it will be, as Matthew said, they will be cast into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Which brings us to the final thought we're to have. Israel should know that she'll be honored by all people of the world. Look at verse 12. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Just think of a time when all the Gentile nations of the world are looking at Israel and say, there are the holy people of God. Think of a time when all the nations of the world are looking at Israel saying, there are the redeemed of the Lord. There are the people God sought out. There are the people God saved. There's the city that's not forsaken. There's coming a day predicted by Isaiah when that is going to happen. Never in the history of the world have nations all over the world called Israel a holy people. In fact, most won't even acknowledge they have any relationship to the true God of the Bible. And it's very evident from just listening to the news that Israel is certainly not a redeemed nation right now. And it's also evident that when you look at what is going on in Jerusalem, she certainly looks like a forsaken city. But Isaiah says, you proclaim this. There's coming a day when that's all going to change. Israel has a glorious future in store, and God wants this truth proclaimed. See, when Jesus Christ comes back again, everything changes for Israel. And when Jesus Christ comes into a person's life now, everything changes for you. If you will permit Jesus Christ to reign in your life, he'll do for you what he's going to one day do for Israel. He'll turn your sorrow into joy. He'll turn your darkness into light. You will become an amazing reflection of the glory of God. You may be here today as dry and as depressed as the city of Jerusalem. What Jesus Christ will one day do for her, he can right now do for you. May we pray. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, right now in this moment, you can settle that issue right where you sit. You pray something like this: God, I admit I'm a fallen person. I've wandered far away from you. And right now, I turn my life over to Jesus Christ and invite him in to take charge of it. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We're grateful that you have included a plan that includes us. This amazing plan that you have for Israel, you included us. It's just staggering to think about that kind of grace. But oh, how we praise you for that today. We pray that you would continually be moving in the minds of the Israeli people, causing them to realize this bright future they have in store. We ask that you would allow national leaders of Israel to begin to sense the importance of pointing people to Jesus Christ. But we also pray for ourselves that you would allow that transforming power that will one day literally, physically change the promised land to change our lives. I pray that we would become more and more a reflection of your righteousness, more and more a reflection of your glory. For anything that you've accomplished here today, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.